1 Corinthians 9:16. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Well, this morning I'm going to ask a question about church, which you probably haven't considered before. And if you have asked the question, which I probably doubt you have, but if you did, the answer would probably come up that more likely that it was tradition. That would be your answer. That this is the way we've always done it, therefore that is why we do that. And the question is this: why is preaching so prominent in the worship service? That's the question. See, now you know, like I said, you probably never asked that question before. But why do we spend a half hour every Sunday morning listening to the preacher? But I want to address that this morning, because as we enter a new year, you may be thinking about or reevaluating the time you spend in church and on Sunday morning. In other words, maybe you're asking the question, is church attendance worth it? Could there be a better investment of my time than coming to church, singing a couple songs, saying a prayer, hearing the preacher drone on about some religious topic? Perhaps you can relate to Mark Twain as he humorously described church through the eyes of one of his characters, Tom Sawyer. And he wrote, "The minister gave out his text and droned on monotonously through an argument that was so prosy that many ahead by and by began to nod off. And yet it was an argument that dealt in the limitless fire and brimstone and thinned the predestined elect down to a company that was so small that they were hardly worth being saved." Granted, preachers preached a lot longer back in the 19th century than they do now. But still, nearly half the time of a typical morning worship service is taken up by the preaching of God's Word. This is a remarkable proportion of the service, and it demands some explanation. Why should that occur on Sunday morning throughout the year? Why should I, and this is another question, why should I spend time teaching about preaching to you folks that are not in seminary? You probably don't have any plans of preaching in the future, but here's a couple reasons why. First, you will know better what to do with preaching if you have a biblical understanding of why it's here. You will know better what to do with the preaching. Is there some value for you that I would stand up here and preach? Second, you will be able to assess whether, in fact, you are getting the right kind of preaching if you know what this preaching is supposed to be about. And third, if you know what true preaching is, you will be able to discern and call the right kind of preacher when my time in the pulpit is through. I don't know when that could be. It could be next week. It could be next year. I don't know. But there'll be a time when this church is going to look for another pastor or another preacher, and they better try to find out which pastor is the right one. And it has to do with this preaching. So this has huge implications for your life, for your family, for the future of this church, for all churches. If the people of God know what true biblical preaching is and why it is so prominent in what we call the corporate worship service. This is what church is about on Sunday morning. That's why we gather. Now the question is, why is preaching so prominent in corporate worship? Well, it's really two questions. Number one, why is the Word of God so prominent? Why do we make the Word of God the central part of the worship service? And why is preaching this form of the Word, why is that prominent? You know, really what we could do is have someone come up here and simply read the Bible for a half an hour, and we could listen to that. That would certainly make the Word of God prominent. I could lead a discussion of the Bible. And if you go to Sunday school class, you'd probably get some of that stuff. I could have someone come up here and do an academic analysis of the vocabulary and the grammar of the Greek and the Hebrew and talk about the circumstances of the Bible. Let me take the first question. Why the prominence of God's Word in our corporate worship service? Well, the first reason is that God has chosen to reveal Himself as the Word and by the Word. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." Not in the beginning was the song, not in the beginning was the drama, but God identifies His Son as God and as the Word. This is tremendously important to us. In the beginning was the Word. The Son of God is the Word of God. He is God's communication to the world. It's God's Word. God has also chosen to reveal Himself not only as the Word, but by the Word. God reveals Himself by the Word. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. This means that God has chosen to speak to us and reveal Himself to us and interpret His deeds in history for us in inspiring words. God-inspired words. All Scripture, that means the Jewish Christian canon. These words are inspired. They are God-breathed. Or as Peter said, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are God's revelation of Himself to us. So the first two answers as to why the Word of God is so prominent in the worship service is that God revealed Himself as the Word and by the Word. He uses the Word of God to reveal Himself. Now when we think about worship, it is meant to be a spiritual communion with God. It is our reverent and loving response to God. Then at the heart of worship must be the revelation of God. And this is how He has ordained it to occur, that we are to know Him mainly by the Word He has given us. This is how we know God. But we can say even more than that. Worship is response to God's work. And the Word of God is the means by which He works in the world. Think about this for a second. Jesus simply spoke, and what happened? The seas were calmed. The fevers were cooled. The demons were cast out. People gained their sight. The dead were raised back to life. God works mainly through His Word. God speaks and things are done for the restoration of man. That was in the past, but it continues into the present. Again, consider 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God helps the Christians do the work. In other words, the way God brings about good works of His people is through His Word. God works by His Word to do His works through His people in this world. This is how essential God's Word is. We see it again and again in the Bible. Think about Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. We, as Christians, as followers of God, we are planted like a tree by the streams of water. It yields its fruit in seasons. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever it does, he prospers. Why? This man meditated on the Word of God. So the Word of God brings fruit and makes a person prosper in the will of God. God's Word helps us do the work. What about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? speaks about that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is God's Word. The Word is God's agent in the great work of conviction and judgment. If we are not convicted by God's Word and the Holy Spirit, we are not going to come to know God in a way that leads to salvation. What about John 17:17? Sanctify them by your truth, Jesus prays. Your Word is truth. The great work of sanctification, the great work of changing a man's from the inside out into the image of Christ. It is done by God's Word. And the list goes on. Therefore, the Word of God is prominent in the worship service. Here's another reason. When we think about coming into the church on Sunday morning, we should be thinking, our mind should be thinking about worship. But worship depends utterly upon the spiritual miracle of new birth that we each must experience. It is a reawakening of faith. And these miracles done by God are done by God's Word. 1 Peter 1. For you have been born again, not a perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living, enduring Word of God. New birth that we experience as Christians, it is worked out by God's Word. In other words, if we have no spiritual life, we will not worship. There will be no worship. If we do not have God's Word, then we do not have life, then we do not have worship. It's all tied together, isn't it? Not only this, but every Sunday as we come to church and we are again confronted by God's Word, there is a reawakening of faith in our hearts and in our souls. Paul writes about this in Romans. He says, so faith comes from hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. If you have decided to stay away from church, and I know, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here because you guys are in the church. You're here at the church. If you're not coming to church, your faith is going to weaken. You come to church. You hear the Word. You have your faith reawakened. You have new life. That is why the Protestant church has put the Word of God in the prominent place at the worship service. Because in worship, we see God, we celebrate God. God reveals Himself as a Word and through the Word. Now, here's a second question. Granted, the Word of God should be in a prominent place in the worship service. That's why the pastor stands up here for 20, 25, and some, you know, if you're really long-winded, maybe 40 or 45. But why is this particular form of God's Word, in other words, the preaching of God's Word, why is that? Why should it take this form? Well, we can go here back to 2 Timothy 3:16 for a second. We see where it says, in the presence, Paul says to Timothy and encourages Timothy, he says, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and the kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the Word. Now, when I was in seminary, that was the one verse they hammered home more than any other. Because they were sending out these sheep to the wolves, so to speak. We're going out there to preach the Word. So it is clear that for this young minister, Timothy, that this preaching was to be a prominent activity in his life. And it wasn't just this preaching that was going to take place out on the street corner as an evangelistic sort of a thing, which can be done and should be done, but it is also for those in the church, in the synagogue, for the saints who need it. You folks sitting in the pews, if you've given your life to Christ, you are a saint. And it's safe to say here that we need correcting, we need rebuking, we need instruction, we need encouragement. We need all those things. Just like a young child needs it, and this is Julie and my greatest challenge as being parents, and sir, anybody's been a parent. We understand this. We understand this role as a parent, that we need to correct and rebuke and instruct and encourage. I mean, this is what takes up the majority of Julie's and my day. And sometimes I want to give up and say, forget it. I can't do this anymore. And I pray that somehow they could go through some time warp and all of a sudden they'd be 25. But it's not going to happen that way. They are going to torment me for a while longer. I'm surprised I have any hair left. But why is it so fitting in God's scheme of things that preaching? Because in a sense, we are like children growing up in the Lord. And there's also because there is a biblical precedent for explaining the scriptures in public worship. If you go back to the book of Nehemiah, it says that Ezra spent many hours, and the scribes spent many hours reading the Word of God. But that's not it. That's not all of it. It says they helped the people understand the law, gave them the sense so that the people understood the reading. There had to be interpretation and help to understand the Word. And all that was in the context of the people worshiping God, blessing the Lord, lifting up their hands, falling down in worship, and in the explanation of the Scriptures. Even in the New Testament, we see Jesus, when He went in and was called upon to read from the book of Isaiah, and He said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This was a typical synagogue pattern. Read the Word. Interpret the Word. Apply the Word. You see it also in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. Hey, and that was a green light for Paul. And then he preached the Word. So the first reason that preaching is central, this form of the Word of God is central in the worship service, is because there's the pattern already set in the Old and the New Testament synagogue. But here's the other point about this. That the preaching of God's Word addresses both the mind of man and the heart of man. That's really the important aspect. We want to understand God intellectually, and when we do, if we are in the right spirit, it will reach our souls and our hearts. Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist in early America, explains God's goal in worship like this. God glorifies Himself toward His creatures, that's you and me, in two ways. Both appealing to our minds, to our understanding, but also to communicating Himself to our hearts, that we might rejoice and delight and enjoy the manifestations of God, which He makes known to man. God wants to reach not only us intellectually, but in our hearts. In the worship service, in true worship. And it doesn't necessarily mean it happens in the church. It can happen in your own home, in the quietness of your bedroom. There's a seeing God and there's celebrating God. You can't separate these two. And when I say see, I'm not saying necessarily seeing with physical eyes, but seeing Him with spiritual eyes. And if you see Him, then you must celebrate Him. Because if you don't celebrate Him, you insult Him. In authentic worship, there's always understanding with the mind and there's always feeling with the heart. If we just learn about God, but we don't respond with our soul and our heart, well, that is intellectualism, and it's dead. That is why the Bible continues to call us to think and to consider and to meditate and to remember. That's the intellectual part. But there's also rejoicing and the fearing and the mourning and the grieving and having the hope and being glad. Those are the emotional parts. We think about Paul's exhortation to Timothy, his challenge, preach the word. The word preach there, it's more than just to communicate. It means to be a herald, to announce, to proclaim. It's sort of like the town crier that comes out and says, hear ye, hear ye, I have a proclamation from the king. The good news that anyone who would swear allegiance to the throne would be given eternal life. And when the town crier does that, he does not do that disinterested, or he does not do that with neutrality, but he does it with passion. In other words, he exalts in the truth. He enjoys the truth. He rejoices in the truth and the implications of the truth. That's what preaching is about. But it's also about instruction. Paul says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. We need to do it carefully. We need to instruct and teach. Because preaching is not the opinions of man. It is the faithful exposition of God's Word. So in conclusion, the reason that preaching, and I bring this up at the beginning of a new year, because in the new year, people start thinking about how do I invest my time? And some people think, you know, it's the new year, it's 2020, you know, I've been going to church faithfully for the last 20 years. Perhaps this year I'll take a break. This year I'm going to have church while I go out and I do whatever. I don't know what. They won't call it church, but whatever they do. And they might say, you know, I'm going to take a year off. You might be thinking about that. I encourage you not to. Because you'd be missing out on God's Word. The reason that preaching is so prominent in the worship service. Worship is not just understanding, but it should engage our feelings as well. It is just not seeing God spiritually, but it's also responding and celebrating God. It's just not the response of our mind, but it's also the response of our heart. Teaching the mind, reaching the heart, showing the truth of Christ, celebrating the glory of Christ, expositing the Word of God, exalting in the Word of God. In other words, the ramifications, enjoying the ramifications of the truth of God.
and what that means for us.
This is the preaching goal. This is why it has to continue to remain prominent in the worship service. It is not the work of man. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it happens best when we prepare ourselves to receive it. Praying to receive God's Word. So let's pray that we may be people who live and worship by the power of the Word of God when it's read, when it's taught, when it's preached. Now you know why preaching is so important to the worship service. Why we should all be here to hear it. To see God with spiritual eyes. To celebrate Him and His truth. To engage our mind and our emotions. To increase our faith. And to share in life eternal.